Well, I want to welcome the few of you who are here in person. This is so different, you know, and if you're watching along at home, no doubt it feels different. You know, this is not a typical Sunday morning, and we've been so accustomed and so in the groove and in the habit and the tradition of doing things a certain way. And God in his sovereignty right now is shaking things up, amen. He's as Dave just said, he's doing something new. This is not something that we were on the lookout for. But now that it's here, church, in this room, at home, wherever you are, man, be on the lookout for what God wants to do with this situation, amen. Many churches, including ourselves right now, have gone to great lengths to adapt to this situation. I saw pictures from some of my pastor friends who literally their kitchen table is set up as a live stream station right now. They're broadcasting the sermon from their house right now. So great things have gone into place. I mean, we've never done this live stream thing before, or at least haven't done it well, right? And it's incredible how much has to go into it just behind the scenes. But man, just the ability to do this when everything else around us is shutting down and closing down, praise God. Praise God, because this is a perfect opportunity for most people to say, you know what? Everything else that's going on right now, forget about church, man. We got more important things going on, right? So the question would have to be, is it worth all this effort? I mean, this wasn't like an easy plug-and-play kind of thing. Is it worth that much effort? Couldn't we have just said, as a church, as a leadership, you know, we'll see you when this is over. Best of luck to you. Go read your Bibles. Right? We could have said that and said, you know, we hope this all works out. We'll see you when you see you, and just kind of close the doors, just like a lot of other businesses in the area are doing. And the next question that comes, what I posted on the Facebook feed this morning is church important? In the grand scheme of things, with everything else that's going on in the world, is church important? Well, I believe we're going to see in our passage from 1 Corinthians this morning and some other key proof texts the answer to this question. And we're going to get a view, we're going to get a glimpse of God's view of the church. So the question I'm throwing out there, is church important? And I propose that our passage from 1 Corinthians today gives us insight into God's view of that. And ultimately, that should be what we're most concerned. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word. Father, thank you for blessing us with the ability to see, read, taste every bit of this anytime we want. Father, thank you that we aren't left in ignorance and crawling around in the darkness, scratching for wisdom. Lord, you have given us your truth. Father, right now as we approach it by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Father, change us according to your word and by your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're only looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. And it reads, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So let's reframe where we're coming from just a little bit. Paul is addressing these churches in Corinth, and he's trying to deprogram them from their poor thinking, seeking worldly wisdom as opposed to the wisdom of God. And because of the way that they had been seeking after worldly wisdom, there was divisions within the church. It was divided behind different leaders. And in our previous passage, we read where Paul basically said, these leaders are nothing. It was all God. Remember, he used the metaphor of planters and waterers. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the growth. He said, we're just servants. We're co-laborers with God. It's truly all God. And then last week, we saw where he switched from that agricultural metaphor to an architectural kind of building type metaphor, where he said that he, as the wise master builder, laid a foundation of Jesus Christ, and then others came to build upon it. And he warned them, be careful how you build. He said, there are some who would build with precious things, gold, silver, and precious stones. And then some people would build with worthless things, such as wood, hay, and straw. And all of these works, all the works that we as believers do, would be judged by fire. And only those works that were precious would withstand that test. All the others would be destroyed by the fire. Paul made a point of saying, though, that those people, those workers and those builders, they would be saved. Their works would be destroyed. They would be saved, although as tested by fire. So we see this picture in our last passage of two people, a wise builder and an unwise builder, one using precious things, the other using worthless things. Today in our passage, we actually see a third entity come into the equation. Not a builder at all, but one who destroys and defiles the church. So Paul starts it off with this question. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And as we make our way throughout the entirety of this letter to the first Corinthians, to the Corinthians, this first letter, you're going to see that phrase again and again. Do you not know? Paul isn't appealing to ignorance here. Paul is basically saying, you ought to know. You should know this. I taught you this while you were there. You can kind of read that into it. Paul is saying, you should know this. We've covered this many times, which, if you want to play a little bit of detective work here, that means that this principle that we're talking about today is part of the foundational things that Paul had taught them. Remember, he said, I wanted to go deeper with you, with deeper theology, but I couldn't because you were too immature. Here he says, you should know this, which means that he must have taught them, which means it must have been foundational. So if this is a foundational doctrine, it would make sense that we learn it and know it and apply it to our lives. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the question I throw out to you is, in this passage itself, who is the you that Paul is addressing? Now, it would be easy to say, well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let's bounce over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, where you see something very similar. In chapter 6, he's addressing sexual immorality. He's talking about the rampant sexual immorality that's going on in there. And he says this in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So when you look specifically at that passage in chapter 6, verse 19, you can conclude that he's talking to an individual. He's talking to a believer as an individual. Your body, your individual body, believer in Christ, your individual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in that case, he's speaking one-to-one to a believer, to a man. But when we look at today's passage, looking at the original language, we actually see something entirely different from what is in chapter 6. Because when you look at the original Greek, the pronouns that he uses in this passage, the you that he uses, are plural. So he's not speaking to an individual here. He is actually addressing the church, the local body, the church. As a whole. So he's basically saying, you all, or as we say at music ministry practice, all y'all, you all are God's temple. Collectively, you all are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within you, the church. So this looks differently than what he speaks to when he's talking about sexual immorality later. It's different. He's speaking to that local body there in Corinth. And he says, for God's temple is holy, and you, plural, you all are that temple. So he's saying you, the called out ones. Remember, he specified that earlier in the chapter. This concept of the church being called out, you called out ones, the church are God's temple, and God's temple is by nature holy because the holy God dwells within it. Amen? So according to this, the church, the local entity, the church is a dwelling place for the Spirit. And we can see God's high view of the church in the warning that Paul gives in this passage. He says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Don't miss the seriousness of what he's saying here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Understand the original culture that Paul was writing this in, surrounded by pagan temples all around him. You couldn't go very far without finding a temple to this god or that god. In that culture, to destroy any temple of any deity was a capital offense. You would be killed if you did anything, not only to destroy it, but to defile it. If you did anything like that, you would be killed. You can see a picture of this even as far back as the book of Judges when you look at Gideon. Gideon went out and destroyed the temple, and the townspeople are like, where's he at, man? We're going to string him up. So this was an incredibly serious thing. And Paul is tying this together to the church, and he's saying, anyone who foolishly in their actions or their short-sightedness defiles or tears down the church will be met with extreme punishment. And that to me is a sign that God holds his church in the highest regard. So is the church important? I believe in God's eyes, it is extremely important. We see several scriptures throughout the Bible, several reasons to support this. Let's look at just a couple today. Just for time, we're going to look at a few of these. So you flip to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. You see the same kind of metaphor going on. Paul is presenting this metaphor. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So it's you yourself are no longer a stranger and an alien, but now you have been, by the blood of Christ, joined and knit together into this holy temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Apostle Peter writes something very similar, and don't miss the language he uses as he describes this. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in God, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, so all y'all, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see God himself calling the church chosen and precious because he is using we living stones, building us, placing us perfectly precious and chosen, putting us where we need to be. He puts us there into a spiritual dwelling place for his very own dwelling. But it goes even deeper than this. So we need to look at this from a gospel level perspective. So Paul, in the book of Acts, it's recounting his time with the Ephesians. He dearly, dearly loved the Ephesians. He loved being with them, but his time was up with them. And he is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, and it's very emotional. He doesn't particularly want to leave, but he feels God is calling him to go to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit has also prompted him that you're not coming back. He tells them, I know, I'm convinced that I'll never see your faces again. So it's very, very deeply emotional. But in his parting with them, he tells them this in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God. Circle this, underline it, whatever you do in your book or in your e-device, which he obtained with his own blood. Which he obtained with his own blood. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers of his flock. Care for the church. Which and because Christ Jesus himself has obtained the church with his own blood. So I think on an individual level as believers, we remember often that Christ shed his blood to ransom and redeem us individuals from the sin debt that we could never pay. This is what Paul is talking about in chapter 6 when he wrote, you are not your own. Your body is not your own. You have been ransomed and purchased and redeemed. But how often do we truly remember that Christ not only died for our sins to purchase us back from death, but Christ also bled and died to purchase this church? And you can look at this from a universal perspective and say, the church universal. But I think Paul is being even more specific here and saying, this church, this local expression, sure Christian fellowship, Jesus Christ died, shed his blood to purchase this church. We are called out and we are declared holy. And this might be bad news for some of you to come to this understanding, but we're redeemed and called holy, not on the collective goodness of our members. Praise God. Because if that's where it was, man, we would fail on my account. But it says that Christ purchased us by his blood. It's not on our wisdom or goodness or maturity or any of those things. The holiness declared over the church is a product of the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing it, choosing us, placing us together as living stones into a house fit for God's Spirit. We are that temple, sure Christian fellowship. Just as each Bible-believing and preaching, gospel-declaring church on whatever street corner you see is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in my limited estimation, it would seem to me that to God, the church is important. So important that he went to extraordinary measures to purchase her. So how, with this understanding, with this foundational, fundamental knowledge, how should this affect us, especially in the midst of the circumstances we are facing right now, where we're not able to meet together as one corporate congregation? Well, here's what I believe. And I'm convinced that since God has such an incredibly high view of the church, and because he went to such extraordinary measures to purchase her, I believe that in times like these, we must go to extraordinary measures to be the church and see the church stay unified and on mission. Man, it would be so easy to close up in quarantine and just switch off. You know, there's enough other stuff going on around me that I need to worry about this whole. But here's the thing, it's going to have to take a back burner right now. But here's the thing, the kingdom of God is not closed. The harvest field is not closed. Though there are closures all around us, in God's org chart, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are essential personnel. So you don't get the day off, amen? You cannot switch off, especially in a time like this. Man, here's the thing. I have seen such incredible God-inspired ingenuity throughout this local body of Christ. And I believe that despite the mandated separation, our members are fully capable of coming up with ways to still carry out the calling of the church, which is to glorify God, to equip the saints for the work of the kingdom. Man, we are so incredibly blessed to live in such a time as this with the technology that's available to us. People from all around the globe are able to meet virtually, including with just free tools that are out on the market. It's mind-blowing the access that we have to one another. Man, I've heard stories even from within our own congregation of Bible studies and prayer groups meeting over Zoom or WebEx or Google Hangouts, all things that every single one of us pretty much have access to. I've heard of people getting together in very small numbers, respecting the mandates of the government, just to get together to walk and talk and pray together and things like that, to encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. I understand late last night, the prayer group for the women was just going off the chain with people chatting and talking and just living life together. Man, we have such an opportunity right now to utilize the media resources to shepherd and disciple one another, to take the opportunity when we can't come together corporately to do it ourselves within our own homes. We have resources like Right Now Media, the link I gave you this morning and last night, where you can pop up devotionals and Bible studies and things for the young ones. I understand, and trust me, man, I come up here as though everything is great. Are these the most ideal of circumstances? Of course it's not. You know, if this was the world according to Tom, there would be a sanctuary full of people this morning instead of the few who were able to be here by mandate. So while it's not the most ideal of things, man, these things are necessary right now, right? And God has given us opportunities through media and technology that it's not impossible to stay in touch with one another and mentor and disciple and pray for one another. Are these things that I just mentioned a little bit of work to get in place and working smoothly? Yes, they are. I spent all week here trying to get some of these things worked out, and there's still hiccups and bumps to be smoothed out. But the thing of it is extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. And as we said last week, we will be accountable for how we respond as the church in the midst of this trial that we're facing right now. We must, in the middle of all this that's going on, we must hold the church that we've been placed in with as much regard as God does. Whatever it takes to continue the mission and the calling of Shore Christian Fellowship during this time and within the mandates that we are under, we must do it. We don't get the day off. The kingdom of God is still very much open for business, and there are still many people who need the gospel. So for this short time, and I don't know how long that is, I can be optimistic and say it's going to be a few weeks and then everything will be back to normal. We don't know. We have no idea how long this will be. But for this season, while we're not going to say, see you when we see you, best of luck, read your Bible, here's what we do want to say. Though we can't meet in person, we know and we believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are still the church, one body, united by one Spirit with one purpose in mind, glorifying God by equipping one another for the work of the kingdom. And that work of the kingdom is declaring the good news of the gospel. Nor pandemic, neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and nothing will prevent the church from accomplishing this mission that's at hand. I can say that with full confidence. I can say that with no doubt in my mind. And the reason I can know this and you can know this, that the church will not be stopped, is because we know the end of the story. And if you've got your Bible, flip to the back and read Revelation. Christ, it says in Matthew, Jesus is actually talking about the end times. And Christ himself says in Matthew that he's not going to come back. The end times would not come until the gospel is declared to all nations. He says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Well, if the primary mission of the church is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hasn't come back yet, that means we still have work to do. God has called the church to be the medium of declaring his good news. Therefore, we know that the church will and must endure. Revelation, we see the end. We see the fulfillment of the promise where that has taken place, and then Christ gathers the church to himself. So the church will endure. We are still the church. We are still the temple of God, even though we're spread out geographically for this season. So is the church important? You better believe it is, and we better live like it and go to whatever lengths it takes to stay on mission, even when we can't meet for this time. Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Be wise builders, redeeming every moment in these dark times for God's calling, empowered by the Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us and within this church. Definitely in this time, don't be about the business of tearing down or defiling the church, lest you suffer punishment and correction by God. We see throughout Scripture and in many of Paul's writings where he gives this pleading to fight for unity in the midst of separation. He says this is something to be pursued. Fight for unity. This unity in the bond of peace that we have by the Spirit, fight for it. And be relentless in staying connected and knit in. We need each other desperately. And we have more avenues now to make that happen than we have ever before. I was at work, and as you can imagine, being in IT, supporting the entire state of Maryland, it's been a zoo. And the secretary of DOIT, Department of IT, made an announcement, and he said, let's not waste this crisis. You know, use this as an opportunity to polish our procedures, see where our weak spots are, and change those, fix those, so that when the next thing comes, we're prepared for that. So I give the same exhortation this morning. Don't waste this crisis. Seek God in this time to see what precious works he has for you as an individual, as a family, and as this church. Yes, there are still things that this church has to do, even though we are separated. We need to think through these things and seek God's wisdom and his inspiration on how to do this. It's blowing me away. You know, you see everything happening around us with the pandemic, the quarantines, the forced separation, the social distancing and things like that. But the world is actually finding ways to help one another in these situations.
movie stars are getting on live streams and they're reading books to children, bedtime stories to children. Just all manner of things like that. People are getting together and sewing masks for medical staff and things like that. And that is such an incredible thing. But I believe that the church should be at the forefront of things like this, where we are on the leading edge of helping and shining Christ's light into this darkness. We should be championing this cause for the glory of God. Not so people would look at Shore Christian Fellowship and say, hey, look at them, so that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen? He who redeemed us as individuals and purchased us as a church by his blood is worthy of whatever work and whatever effort that takes. Is church important? Yes, it is. In such a time as this, Shore Christian Fellowship, the world needs us to be yielded to God, to seek his will, and move in obedience. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Lord, we thank you that you, in your sovereign wisdom and in your goodness, you have purchased this church by the blood of your Son. Father, you have called us out. You have called us holy, and you are building us together as a dwelling place for your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray in the midst of this time of separation, Lord, that we would seek to fight for unity, for oneness. God, that we would seek new and inspired ways from you to continue being the church. Father, that we wouldn't take this opportunity to switch off. Instead, we would use it as an opportunity to press in, seek you more, and seek your face. Father, speak to us by your Spirit. Reveal to us your plan for how we can be a beacon of hope in this time of darkness. God, use us in this time. Don't let us waste this opportunity you've set before us. God, we cry out, Father, for every family in this congregation. Lord, pour out protection over every single one. Lord, as we see more and more people getting infected, God, I pray your protection. Father, I pray for those who are sick now, those who are dealing with the virus, those who are dealing with loss. Church, to Jesus' name. God, we thank you and we love you. God, work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If we have any prayer needs, normally we call people up to the front, but let's do this a little differently using the technology we have at hand. Post your prayer requests on the Facebook feed, or I think there's a chat function in the YouTube where you can post those prayer requests. Keep an eye out. We're going to probably, hopefully, very soon, like how I limited myself there, spin up a place on the church website where we can do the same thing, kind of like blog posts where we can post prayer requests and needs. If you guys do have any needs, and I say this with all seriousness, we understand that there are things that people can't get right now. If there's someone in our midst who has a need, post it, and let's be the church and see if we can meet those needs. Amen. We are dismissed. God bless you all.